Now, in your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Now, for the benefit of visitors and each one of you here, will know that over the past months, as I've taken to preaching the word, I've been going through the life of Aaron, and we've looked at various aspects of Aaron's life. Previously, we've looked at Aaron in a very positive light. The benefits and the great man he was, mightily used of God. But we now come to this part in his life, which is a very low state. In fact, it's the account of the golden calf, a very well-known account in Scripture. In fact, this account of Aaron is probably known more than anything else about Aaron. Even the children here will know of Aaron and the golden calf. And sadly, this episode overshadows so many of his good qualities. But we must be faithful to the Scripture. And as we read this chapter, we will observe two things. First is God's anger against sin and his judgment. But there's also God's great mercy here, which he showed to Aaron, and that he is a faithful God, a long-suffering God, ever gracious. But for the purpose of my sermon this morning is to focus upon Aaron's sin, and we shall leave the other aspect of this chapter and of Aaron's life for another time. But not to nullify anything that I say about sin and the depth in which Aaron went, I want us to focus upon that, for this will be good to our souls. So we will turn to verse 1 and read down to verse 8. And may the Lord speak to us through this very solemn portion of his word. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now down to verse 15 of the same chapter. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, for they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whoso have any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So reads the word of God. May he speak to us from his own word. Amen. Amen. Now my text this morning you will find in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20. And you will find here words which are unique, that God speaks to one of his own children, to one of his elect. We read that Moses was angry, his anger kindled against Moses. We read that God was angry with Solomon for their sins. But this is what the word says about Aaron. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, why was it that Aaron came to such depths of sin? Here we have a man who was chosen by God to lead the greatest work of all in the Old Testament, in delivering his people from captivity, their bondage in Egypt. Here was a man who was mightily used of God in the miracles. Here was a man that had witnessed all those wonders, been an instrument in God's hands in performing them. Here was a man who had seen the parting of the Red Sea. Here was a man who'd seen God providing for the Israelites in giving them water and food. He himself had sat with God on Mount Sinai. Yet this man, God is now very, very angry. You know, whenever we read consecutively through Scripture, I find, and I'm sure you do, that when we find some of God's most precious and faithful saints fall in such depths of sin, it's disturbing. I find it distressing and grievous. But we know that Aaron wasn't alone. We know that we read of other men like Noah and Abraham and Sarah his wife and Jacob, others I could recall, who they were great men of God, yet they were tempted and fell into sin. And you know, this is an indication that the word of God is not of man. It is inspired of God. God breathed. And as we read the scriptures, we know that there's a reason for it. There's a reason that God records not just their greatness and the work which they did, but also their failings. And how so often man realizes that his feet are made of clay. And so we have this man Aaron before us. And it's interesting that in Scripture we know that it's there for our good. We know some verses in 1 Corinthians 10 which remind us the purpose of these things. But I read this in 1 Corinthians 10 because we find in verse 7 that Paul here in writing to Corinthians says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now in your Bibles, if you have a reference, that reference goes back to this reading that we have had. How the children of Israel rose up to play before their idol. And then we read, "Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That is the lesson here, that we must not stand in judgment of Aaron. We must take heed unless we fall in the same temptation. Now, why did Aaron fall to such a great sin in the light of all that he had personally participated in and experienced? Why was it? And that is the reason I want to look at this man this morning. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. Now, there are at least four great sins that happened to the children of Israel first. I want us to consider that it was Israel's great sin and then Aaron's great sin. And the first great thing which they were doing, they broke God's covenant. They were breaking God's covenant. If you just turn back to Exodus 19, you will find there how God is making this covenant for his people. In verse 5, this is what God says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And then in verse 10 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 9, Lo, I come unto the thick people, that the people may hear what I will speak with them and believe thee for ever. And Moses told these words unto the Lord. And the people said that all that the Lord has commanded, that we will do. So God is making a special covenant with his people. God has made covenant before with Noah and with Abraham, but now as Israel as a whole, and look at what look what God says, that thou shalt be a peculiar treasure unto me, thou shalt be a holy nation. They were a people, a blessed of all people, and yet now they were breaking this covenant, and they broke it so quickly, within 40 days, that God makes his covenant with them, and the people reply saying, "All that the Lord says, I will do." They were now breaking God's word. One commentator says he likens it to a marriage covenant. The marriage was ready to be solemnized between God and Israel. But Israel played the harlot, and so the match is broken, and it will be no easy matter to piece it again. So that is the first serious thing that Israel are doing, breaking the covenant that God had made with them at Sinai and agreeing to keep to it. The second thing about this sin was its location. Where was it? This was at the foot of Mount Sinai. This in Scripture is called the Holy Mount of God. It was holy ground, the very spot where the Almighty revealed his glory unto them, the spot where they knew it was holy because a perimeter was put round it. They could not go up the mount. If they broke that barrier, they would die. The mount in which the Lord descended with thunder and lightning and thick cloud, and the people trembled. They heard the voice of God speak like the sound of a trumpet. It's the mount where the Ten Commandments were written. The mount where Aaron and the elders of people had all the laws and commands set before them. And it was all so very special to Moses and Aaron, because you remember in our first study of Aaron, we saw that it was Mount Sinai where they met after those 80 years of separation, where they embraced themselves together for joy of seeing them on the foot of this mount. And where that critical point came when Aaron and Moses went back to Egypt, faithful to God's word. And it was the very foot of this mountain, this holy mountain, where they broke the covenant, where they rose up and played. You know, all sin is an abomination to the Lord. It grieves him. But sin that is committed in holy places, in special places, is even more grievous. This is why Adam and Eve sin in Eden, the paradise that God had provided for them. It was there that they fell and transgressed God's holy law, just the one law to forbid them eating the fruit of the tree. Their sin was committed. Do you remember King Uzziah, when he went into the temple, usurped his position, made himself almost like a priest, which God forbade? It was there that God struck Uzziah with leprosy in the temple. You know, there are only two occasions in the Word of God where we read that our Lord was angry. He was angry, and the occasions when the same place was in the temple, where the people had turned the temple, God's house, which should have been a house of prayer. We read that we see the Lord take cords and drive the people out, saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves." No, God is particularly incensed when he sees holy places defiled by man's sin and his laws debased. It's a serious thing. And you know, as I contemplated this, I considered the sins that are being committed in the house of God today, before pulpits, where faithful men of God preached and they thundered out the law of God, especially when we come to the institution of marriage, this sacred and precious ordinance of God. It is in the churches where it is being defiled and broken, and ministers are blessing it. This is a grievous thing indeed, because of the witness which it brings to so many. And those that preach error in the pulpit, God hears it, God sees it. And we read in God's word that his judgments will first begin in the house of God. Oh, may the Lord, by his grace and help, keep us faithful, that we do not deviate in any way from the biblical standard of public worship. And this we see from the Israelites was indeed a sin indeed. It was also a public disgrace, a public disgrace. If you turn to Exodus 32 and verse 5, we read that he makes this feast before the Lord. And in verse 25, we read, this is what Moses said concerning them. In verse 25, "And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." You see, the enemies of the people of Israel would witness it. They would hear of the dancing and of the feasting. They would hear and know of the idolatry that they committed, and they'll dress naked before it. So it was a public disgrace, and they would speak reproachfully of it. It was a cause for them to mock Israel. They became almost a laughingstock before their enemies, the way that they were behaving. And it brought shame to them, dishonor to them. And the danger was that the enemies of Israel would indeed cause their unrighteous acts as a cloak for their own wicked acts. This is the danger. But not only did their wild behavior of idolatry bring dishonor to them and shame, it also brought honor, dishonor to God. John Newton, in one of his hymns, says, our sinful behavior, they cast dishonor upon the Lord and contradict his gracious word. Our open disobedience brings dishonor to the Lord. And this is why when we call ourselves Christians, we must seek to live up to that name and not to give any cause at all for unbelievers to cause accusation against us, because the honour of Christ's name is at stake. Do you remember Nathan when, after he comes to David because of his grievous sin of adultery and of murder, he comes to David and says, howbeit, his serious reprimand, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. His sin would make the enemies of Israel to blaspheme. If this is the God they worship, our God is just as good, if this is the way that they behave. Let us just turn to Romans 2, to the New Testament, because this theme is there as well in 2:23 and 24. This is what Paul says in writing to the Roman church, verse 22, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of our God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So we have it there clearly in the New Testament, how we are to live up to the standards that we profess, that our lives and lips may profess the holy gospel we confess. Oh Lord, may the Lord help us to live according to his word. So we see it was the location, it was the breaking of the covenant, and it was also brought disgrace to the Israelites, but it also was a debasement of their glory. Just turn to Psalm 106, and we read there concerning the psalmist's commentary on this as he goes through the wanderings in the wilderness. He says in verse 19 and 20, "They made a calf in Horeb." Notice that. That is mentioned three or four times in Scripture where the calf was made. "They made a calf in Horeb at Mount Sinai, the holy mount, and worship the molten image. Thus they change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. You see, there we have it once again. They were despising God's glory, this glory that he had set upon them. You know, the Lord said about his people that he was their God. He would protect them under the shadow of his wings. They would be his peculiar treasure. They would be like the apple in his eye. This was their God which they had. This glorious God that had worked wonders for them, and they'd seen it. And now, through what they did, they were despising God's glory. But it wasn't only the Lord's glory that they were despising. It was their own as well. They were highly privileged. They were blessed above all people. And now they were casting all aside. What for? A golden calf. A calf made with man's hands. They had the great creator and sustainer of all things as their God. And now they debase themselves to working an idol, an impotent idol who could not do anything for them. Don't we see here, you know, there was no other nation or kindred or tribe that had known such experiences as Israel. God had met with them. God had spoken to them. God had given his holy laws. They should have gone on praising all their lives of the greatness of their privilege, but they despised their glory, rejected the Lord. You know, as I thought about this, I thought of Israel's even greater sin, and that was a rejection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We can see here foreshadowing of the Jews' greatest sin here, the promised Saviour. We read in Isaiah that this promised Saviour was wonderful, a counsellor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The people saw his miracles and the wonders that he wrought. They heard his gracious words that came to his mouth. They were there praising the Lord as he entered into Jerusalem a week before the crucifixion, saying praises unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then within a week, what were they saying? Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus as the King of Kings. We have Caesar for our king. What awful things. You see, this is how the human hearts are so quickly changed to praise to despising their Maker. Oh, may we beware about these things. I just want to speak a little more about Aaron's grievous sin from Exodus 32. Now, the first thing that is interesting to observe from verse 1 is this. Aaron was not the instigator of the sin. This is important. He was not the instigator of it. We read that the people, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods." You see, when Aaron awoke that morning, he had no idea that he would commit not just one sin, so many sins during the course of that day. It didn't even enter his mind. He would have been like Peter, you know, when he said to our Lord, the Lord said, "Thou wilt deny me." He said, "No, Lord, I would never die. I would never deny thee. I would go to death for thy sake." Yet before the cock crew, he had denied his Lord. We never know what a day may bring, and how we need to pray daily. Lead me not into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. Keep me from the power and the guile of Satan. He can come at any unexpected time. And this is why Aaron fell. The people gathered themselves unto Aaron. They were under the influence of Satan. And because of this, Moses said unto the people, said, "What, Aaron, what did this people do unto thee to cause thee to make this idol? What caused thee to go into this great decline of sin in breaking these commandments?" And so that was the first thing to notice. But then we see in verse 3 and 4 that it was Moses that asked for the golden earrings. Said, "Bring me the golden earrings which were in their ears." This is how he begins to fall. Some commentators think he did it in order to appease the people, to stop their frenzy, that because they had to give up these golden jewels which they had, which were so precious to them, they would leave off the request. Well, if that was the case, Aaron was deceived. Aaron was deceived. He began to dither and waver and gave in to their requests. And we know how it happens. One sin follows another sin. And now we see that Aaron is breaking another commandment. He is making the people a feast. In verse 4, he receives the golden earrings. He receives it to their hand. He now fashions it with a graving tool after he had made the molten calf, and then said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when he saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." He not only makes the golden image with his hands and fashions it with his finger, he now proclaims a feast to the Lord. He puts the Lord's name to this feast, which God, of course, had not commanded or ordered. And you know, it's a terrible thing to put God's name to unbiblical feasts, especially where there's eating and drinking and making merry. We know that Mr. Mullen mentions this in his book, Festive Days, about the dangers of this sort of thing, of making feasts that dishonour the Lord. And he writes in a little brief bit in his book here, "The molten calf was an aid to worship, an advantage, extras they thought. It would draw the people together. It was something which they would enjoy before the molten image. Aaron built an altar and made a proclamation saying, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Incredible, we say. Yet, but we have the same thing around us today. The people of God must be alert to this. It may not be a molten calf, but we have the same self principle of man's thoughts and inventions in worship, which is idolatry. There are plenty of modern Aarons about today." So we see how Aaron begins to fall further and further into sin. Just a few things here, what Aaron did to cause this. First of all, Aaron's hasty reply to Israel's demands. Here is Aaron's first error. He's quick to respond. If only Aaron had waited another 24 hours, Moses would have returned, and all what happened would never materialized. If only he had been patient. But he acted hastily. If only he had taken heed to the words of Scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 we read, "Let not your heart be hasty before the Lord." When we first begin to deceive, What a tangle web we weave. And so he was too hasty. He should have been more patient. And then secondly, his failure to cry unto the Lord. Because he was hasty, he didn't pray. If you just turn back to Exodus 17:4, he should have taken a lesson from Moses when the people, in verse 3 we read, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. You see, Aaron could have said that. But the one thing he lacked to do was cry unto the Lord for help. And graciously the Lord heard Moses' prayer and delivered him. Friends, always pray about every situation in life. In everything, give thanks and pray. It is by prayer that we wrestle with the evil one, and through prayer we shall overcome. And then thirdly, Aaron's self-confidence. He took it upon himself to make that decision. Maybe he was full of pride because Moses had left him in charge. We read in Exodus 24, there were 70 elders. There was a man that we know virtually nothing of, but both and Aaron were left in charge of the people. And if they had any problem, they would come to them. Maybe Moses was lifted up with pride and thought he could do with it himself. He should have took counsel with others. He could have had those 70 elders round him. There was his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. There was and sought counsel before he made any decision. In Proverbs 11 verse 14 we read, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Beware of making any major decisions in haste without prayer or without consultation with others. And we also see Aaron's moral weakness is clearly evident. It is a lamentable fact, in sharp contrast to Moses' moral strength. Aaron failed to stand fast, to earnestly contend to the truth which he knew. Aaron knew in his heart what was right and what was wrong. It was clearly an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Aaron's response, what should it have been? It should have been a definite no. This is against God's law and his commands. Away to your tents before the wrath of the Almighty fall upon you. That should have been his reaction. There was no question concerning the transgression and the wickedness of breaking these first two commandments. Israel had just been delivered from Egypt, a land that was bounded with false gods and old idols, and they should have known the sin that they were committing. You see, this issue wasn't up for debate. It wasn't a question of bringing the Urim and the Thummim out. It wasn't to be proposed on or voted on or balloted. It was clear. And this is the trouble today when issues come up that seemingly they are debatable. Oh, we'll have a conference about it and we'll have a vote on it. But there are some things that are so clear that the answer is right before us in the Word of God. No. But Aaron wavered. He dithered. He tried to appease and enter into dialogue and then fell in grievous sin. And then fifthly, intimidation. Now this is a great cause of so much sin in the world and in the politics and in the church today. Peer pressure. The pressure of the majority over the minority to acquiesce, to give in, in order to maintain peace and concord. It's so easier to give in and submit and to compromise. But wasn't this Pilate's great sin? Intimidation. The people rose up against it. We will not have this man. We want Barabbas. Pilate knew the Lord was innocent, but he was intimidated. He gave in. We read in Mark 15, so Pilate, willingly to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. What a wicked, the greatest sin in humanity, through intimidation and the fear of man. There's a man called Antipas in Revelation 2:13. His name was against all. He stood alone. He wouldn't be intimidated. He knew the truth and he stood by it. And we recall there that the Lord says, he is my faithful martyr. He died because of his convictions. Moses interrogates Aaron. We read that a little bit later on. And when I see Moses interrogates him, he breaks even more sins. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. Here we find Aaron lying against his brother. You know, there was no closer union than Moses and Aaron. We never read a cross word. They stood shoulder to shoulder all through what they went to when they went into Moses. But now Aaron commits that sin of lie, of deceit. And you know, the ugly monster of sin does divide. It divides families. It can divide husbands and wives. It divided the bond between Cain and Abel, and Sarah and Jacob and Esau, and Joseph and his brethren. And now we see Aaron lying against his brother, trying to deceive him and to make excuses. We must always be aware of the folly of making excuses for sin. Adam and Eve did it. Adam blames his wife, his faithful wife. The woman that thou gavest me, she tempted me. She gave me the food. Cain and Abel, God comes to Cain, where is thy brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? He make an excuse. Sarah, when she laughed in the tent, the Lord said to her, wherefore didst thou laugh? She said, I did not laugh. She made excuse, denied what she knew in her heart she did. We cannot deceive God, my friends. We can deceive others. Never make excuses for sin. You know, for children, I did it myself as a child. When children do something wrong in the house, they might break something, they might mar something, the parent comes to them, who did this? I didn't do it. It was my sister or my brother, or I don't know. You know, children, it's a grievous sin to try and deceive your parents and to lie against your parents when you knew you've done something wrong. Don't be like Aaron and make excuse, the people tempted me, and lie. It's always best, if we are guilty, either to own up or to say nothing. because there's a day when we shall have to stand before God and give account. And silence is far better than excuses. If we contrast Moses to Aaron, we can see that Moses was a man of strong moral character. He had backbone. Some might condemn Moses for what he did. But we read that he says, put every man to his sword by his side, and go in and out the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, his neighbour. He takes the calf, he burns it with fire, he grounds it to powder, he strews it upon the water, he makes the people drink of it. This is Moses' reaction. As soon as he saw the calf, it grieved him. You see, the reason for this was Moses had just spent 40 days in the presence of God, the mighty, holy God. And the more we walk with God, the more we have fellowship with God, the more we pray, the more we read God's word, the more we know of holiness, sin is grievous to us. We flee from it. It's an abomination. Flee youthful lusts. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. That's the state of our minds. We should be against sin and all unrighteousness. And you know, Moses was highly honoured by God in what he did. He didn't overreact. He wasn't over jealous. It was right. Oh, friends, there we need to be delivered from compromise. What were the consequences of Aaron's sin? They were long. 3,000 men were slain that day. We read in verse 35 of chapter 32, the people were plagued. Probably thousands of others perished. It was a perpetual blot on Israel's history, and it's referred to several times throughout biblical history. In fact, it's mentioned in Stephen's final sermon before he was martyred. He mentions this very account of Israel's sin of making the calf. But also, God says that he would visit them again for this transgression. And you know, idolatry was a constant snare to Israel all throughout their history. We read in Jeremiah that Jeremiah says this people is mad for their idols. It was madness. It was sheer lunacy that they should do this thing. What is the antidote? What can we do or say to stop this sort of thing happening in the world in which we live? It is only the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, warning people of their sin and pointing them to the Lord who alone can save and redeem and deliver them from the bondage of sin. We must pray. The great and urgent need of today is for men of great moral strength. Men and women with backbone in all walks of society. We need men of the same caliber of Moses, of Phinehas, of Ezra, of Nehemiah, the prophets, the apostles, but above all, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. When they saw sin, they denounced it and condemned it and warned people of the judgments to come. We need people of deep convictions regarding the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its dire consequences. People who tremble at the word of God. You see, we hear much today of people's convictions. But we need leaders of conviction concerning morality. The economy is important. The environment is important. Immigration may be important. This is what we hear a lot today with the elections. But what we need, people who see that the holy laws of God are important in this 21st century in which we live. Faithful preachers of moral character declaring the whole counsel of God. We don't need comedians. How grievous it was to hear of the Pope, was it yesterday, having 100 comedians in the Vatican, because he thinks that bringing a smile on people will help them forget their troubles and their trials. How awful. No, friends, it is the preaching of the gospel which alone can bring salvation and bring us from the depths of sin which we are in. What does the word of God say? It is righteousness that exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Israel's sin was a reproach to them, a shame. It also was a reproach to God and to his glory. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. Yet Aaron was not destroyed. He was not put to death. Many were put to death. His two sons were put to death when they grievously sinned. But Aaron lived. And Aaron lived for another 40 years. And he was appointed to be the highest position in Israel, their first high priest. A role in which he signifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other character in Scripture. Friends, we all have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death and judgment. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank him for his long suffering towards us, and that we have been redeemed by sovereign grace and his eternal love towards us. Praise and glory be unto him. Amen. Our closing hymn is 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. Hymn 692.
From vanity
sin hath no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clean. Make me to walk thy commands. 'Tis a delight for road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.